Good morning.
Good morning.
If you would, please bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, we come before you on this Christ the King Sunday, this week of Thanksgiving, and we just pray that you would give us a good word, you would give us something that we could cling to with our very lives, Lord. That you would just be with us in this place, Lord, that you would just remove me from this pulpit and give me the voice that I desperately desire to proclaim your word. That it wouldn't be me, that it would be you. That there would be hope somehow, even in such a challenging scripture, Lord, that there would be hope, that there would be something in here that we could cling to, that your Holy Spirit would just be in this place with us in this time, so that we can indeed give you all of the glory and the honor. Lord, open our minds, open our hearts, and be with us now in this place. Amen. Of course, this Thursday is Thanksgiving. You know, for many of us, it brings about warm feelings, thoughts of family, thoughts of friends and football, and of course, turkeys. Eating the turkey and drifting off to sleep because of the tryptophan's effects on us while watching football. I mean, there are few things that could be better than that feeling. Truly, it's a time to give thanks for all that we have, all that has been given to us by God, entrusted to us by God, and we're a blessed people. But for others, it can be difficult. It can bring back sad memories of friends and family long gone. There are people in this congregation that are going through sad things right now, challenging things right now. And of course, we miss those people in all of our circumstances, whether they're still here in different situations, hurting, sick, or whether they've been gone for some time. And it can be a very sad time and difficult to be thankful for all that we do have, because we naturally think of those that we no longer have, especially when they were and still are, their memories are still so important to us. And all I can say for those of you in the congregation that are feeling this way right now, maybe you're feeling sad and feeling alone, missing those individuals, I want to tell you that you're not alone. You're not alone. You're not. We're with you. As your brothers and sisters in Christ, we're with you. And most importantly, Jesus Christ is with you. God is with you through all of this. And God wants to be there for you, to console you, to give you comfort, to give you peace, even in times of difficulty like this. Because I know this time of year is difficult for so many. And I just want to encourage you that if you need to talk, talk. If you need to pray, pray. God wants to hear you. We want to be there for you. And that we love you all, that God loves you so much and is here for you. So whether you're happy this week or whether you're sad, Thanksgiving's coming upon us. And then next week is Advent. Can you believe that next week begins Advent? And today is the day that we celebrate Christ the King Sunday. It's a day that marks the end of our church year, our church calendar year. And Advent next week begins a new calendar year. And so Christ the King Sunday is a day when churches all over the world celebrate and focus on the kingship of Christ and his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And it celebrates the coming, the second coming of Christ and Lord of all. And the interesting thing is that Christ the King Sunday is actually a relatively new day on the church calendar. It didn't originate until 1925, but it's been celebrated every year ever since in both the Catholic and many Protestant traditions, including our United Methodist Church. And so churches all over the world are commemorating this day and praising Jesus and reading this scripture. All over the world are reading the same scripture. So we're united with them in that. And so last week, we discussed the previous passage to this one. We discussed Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. And that was a difficult passage concerning the parable of the talents. And remember that as Christians, each of us is spiritually gifted, and that God entrusts us with those spiritual gifts to do something with them, to invest them in the kingdom of God, to work for his kingdom, to further glorify his name. But this week's scripture is no less challenging, really. It's a picture of the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, the day when Christ returns. And it isn't a picture painted by a follower of Christ or anything. This illustration is actually spoken by Jesus himself in the gospel. And so it's an interesting scripture because it doesn't just follow the traditional mold of what I think, what we think it should or does based on modern day evangelical teaching. It should be said that no scripture in all of the Bible can accurately portray the entire message of Christ to the Bible itself, but we have allusions to the salvation all throughout in various scriptures. And so with this passage today, we have Jesus telling us what the final judgment when he returns again will look like. He's telling us here what it's going to look like. And so he's first off portrayed as the Son of Man, as a shepherd, and as a king. And he separates the nations not as nations themselves, but as the people of the nations. He puts the righteous individuals on the right, like sheep, and the accursed on the left, like goats. And then Jesus says to the righteous people on the right, he says, "You that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That sounds pretty good. I want to be on that right side. But I wonder, how does one become one of those that are blessed? So Jesus then says to those that are blessed, to the righteous, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Okay. So do all of those things, and you're going to become righteous, right? Well, maybe, not exactly. Because what's funny is that the righteous, they don't seem to realize that they did all of these things for Jesus. They seem like they had no idea that they did that. Because they respond to Jesus' invitation by saying, "Lord," and notice how they acknowledge him as Lord right there. They say, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king, Jesus, will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." And so that phrase, "members of my family," is in this translation, the NRSV translation. And it's put that way here. But in the NIV and the NLT, it's translated as "brothers and sisters." So it would read, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." And so regardless of how it's translated, it's important to note the images that arise in the text. Is Jesus just talking about those that he named as brothers and sisters back in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, when he says that anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my father? Or is he referring to anyone created in the image of God? That is all people, all human beings, as his family, as his brothers and sisters. So I think it's more like that. Based on the different translations that I researched, it looks like the words are more general. And so it looks like Jesus is talking about everyone created in the image of God as our brothers and our sisters. It doesn't end there, though, does it? Because Jesus still has to deal with those on the left, the ones on his left that were the goats that he portrays here. The ones that didn't do those things for him. In verses 42 through 44, he goes through the same list. They didn't give him food or drink when he was hungry and thirsty. They didn't give him clothing when he was naked or visit him when he was sick and in prison. They didn't do these things. And the thing is, they don't say. They never say. They never say, you know what, Jesus, you were right. You're right. We never did these things for you or for the least of these. We were wrong. Please forgive us. They never said that, and I wonder what that might have changed. They actually have this audacity to ask, even when they were there, right next to the ones on the right. They were there for his explanation to the others, to the righteous, of who the least were. And they asked, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't take care of you? They asked that. I mean, they know they didn't do it. They know that they didn't, and they don't admit it. They don't say they're sorry. They don't repent. They just heard Jesus explain to the righteous who those people were and what he meant. And they just try to act like they don't know what he means. It's kind of like when you catch, you know, your kid or a kid or something, you know, your kid, your niece, your nephew, your neighbor, whoever, a child. You catch them doing something that you and they both know they are not supposed to be doing. And you look at them and you ask that question that we all ask and you say, what are you doing? What are you doing? And they just stand there, you know. And they just look at you with those innocent eyes, and they just say, nothing. And meanwhile, behind them, they have all this paint all over the wall and something like that, and they're making their favorite mural. And they know, and you know, I mean, we all know that what they're doing is wrong. But they don't just say they're sorry, you know. They just hope that by saying, I don't know, nothing, it's all just going to brush over. But it never does, does it? No, it doesn't. And it doesn't hear either. See, Jesus explains in verse 45, he says, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And then he says, these, the accursed, those on the left will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. So needless to say, this passage is pretty important. Jesus tells us here what he expects of us as his followers here in this passage. He tells us that when he comes back and he performs the final judgment at the end of time itself, that he's going to separate the people of all the nations, those living and those that had died, because they're going to be risen up too. They're going to be resurrected, and then he's going to judge them. He will be the judge as king. And he gives us the ways in which we will be judged and the measure to which we will be held up against. And the thing that stuck out to me throughout this whole passage is that nowhere, and this is what I meant by the modern evangelical teaching, is that nowhere in here does Jesus say, now those who confess me as their Lord and Savior and believed in my resurrection in their heart will be on the right, and those that did not will be on the left. So that really stuck out to me, because it doesn't say that anywhere here. But like I said, no one passage or even a few verses articulate all of God's good news, right? Because I think that the confession of Christ as Lord and Savior, that believing in Christ certainly means something. And when you believe in him, it changes something in you, doesn't it? Doesn't it change something? It makes you want to act. It makes you want to feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty. It makes you desire to clothe the naked, to visit the sick and the imprisoned. I think that when we truly believe in Christ, you don't just transform yourself by things that you do, but you are transformed in and through the Spirit of God by things that God does in you as a new creation that wants to do those things. And then you don't do them to keep score either. You don't keep a tally on your wall like, oh, I fed 6 people today, or I clothed 5. God is going to love me because I do that. No, you just do it because you feel compelled to do it. Like you need to. Because Jesus says to, as the King of our lives, as the Sovereign Lord, you just have to because Jesus tells you to in your heart. And you wouldn't be complete if you didn't do it. And that's the thing. Jesus is saying, do it. Do all of these things for me. You see someone without food or drink, take care of them. Give them food and drink. Love them like you love me. He's saying, if you saw me out of there without, out there, maybe not today, but the last couple days and later this week, if you saw someone out there without a jacket and they were freezing, would you try to help them and give them a jacket? Give them something to warm them up? Give them shelter? Would you find a way to help them? Because would you find a way to help him, Jesus? Because the examples that he gives here as to how we will be judged, we got to keep in mind, they're not examples that require us to be extremely wealthy or really, really talented. I mean, these are basic things. This is food, this is drink, this is clothing, this is visitation, whether to the sick or to the imprisoned, or time. These are basic things, and yet clearly, some are going to fall short. And I don't want to be one of those on the left. I joked about it earlier, and I pray I'm not. I try to do these things, but I know sometimes I don't do them well. When that person, maybe you can relate, person standing on the corner, right? And they walk up to the car and they're asking for money. And I immediately think of Matthew chapter 5, verse 42, and it says, give to those who ask. And don't turn away from those who want to borrow. But then what do? Most of the time, I look away. I act like I'm busy. I act like I'm doing something else. I don't give them what they ask for. God is working on me. I'm a work in progress, and I know that you are too. We're all works in progress because we're all working on this together, and actually we're being all worked on together by God. God's working on us through the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things that Jesus would ask us to do in this passage. And God is pulling on our hearts through the Spirit to give of our time and our money to cause us here in the church and also outside of here. And that's why God's grace is so important, because the whole notion of salvation is by the grace of God. Because even when we fall short, because we're going to fall short, God is there. God is there to pick us up. God is there to pick up and take over where we fall short, because his grace covers us all. In reality, the reality is that God tells us what to do. Jesus modeled it for us in his life. And when we believed in him, when we actually believed in him, God is transforming us day after day after day to actually desire and want to do those things for others, because it's like we're doing it for him. And we have to make the choice, though, to actually do it. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I came across a story about St. Francis of Assisi. And the story read like this. It said, Francis was a wealthy and high-born and high-spirited individual. But he wasn't happy. He felt like his life was incomplete. Then one day he was out riding his horse, and he met a leper, loathsome and repulsive in the ugliness of his disease. But something moved Francis to dismount and to fling his arms around this wretched sufferer. And in his arms, the face of the leper changed to the face of Christ. Now, who knows the reality of that story of St. Francis? We all know that legends grow over time, and it has been a long time since he's been around. But I can say this. If you've ever served the homeless, or if you've ever helped a family or a person in need, as I know many of you have here at Orms, many of you do on a regular basis, If you've ever done those things in the name of Christ, when you serve them in your faith and in your walk with Christ, you can see a glimpse of God in each person that you serve. Maybe they don't physically change their appearance, but there's something so special and so life-giving that it can just blow you away. That you think you're blessing them, but really you're the one who gets blessed by giving. How blessed is it to serve someone in the name of Christ? And so as we end our Christian year with Christ the King Sunday today, and as we enter into the season of Advent next week, preparing for Christ to come, to return, and to make his coming real again for each of us in each of our lives, we have to look to ourselves. And in the same way that many of us do at the beginning of each year on January 1st. And I'm not talking about resolutions. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is really letting God take control of your life. I'm talking about knowing what Christ expects of us as Christians to do and commit to him, submitting to him, and really letting him guide each one of us. It's not a resolution. That's really a submission. That's an intentional thing to do. That's being intentional in your faith and in your walk with Christ. And so as the sermon is coming to a close, I would ask that each of you would bow your heads and just pray with me as I pray. Pray out loud. Pray quietly. Pray however the Spirit will guide you. My Lord, our Lord, our Lord and King, we read today what you expect of us. We love you. We love you, Lord. We love you. We want to be with you. We want to serve you because we love you. Lord, I ask that you would just change each one of us, that you would mold each one of us, that you would transform each one of us into the person that you have created us to be, that you have called each of us to be, so that we together would desire to feed the hungry more, to give drink to the thirsty, to give clothing to the naked, to visit the sick and to visit the imprisoned. Not just for sake of being good or doing the right thing, but because we want to serve you. We want to serve you because you want us to. We want to please you, Lord. We want to be counted as righteous because, not because we're so good at doing it or because we do it all the time or any of those reasons that are selfish, but because we do it for you out of our love for you. Lord, help us to do all of those things for the least of these. Lord, transform our hearts to show our love for you in the least of these, our brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to show our love for you every day, because we do love you and we want to serve you. Transform us, Lord, and let all of the glory and the honor be yours, our King Jesus the Christ, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.